And good evening. I hope that you are well. I want to turn your attention into the book of Deuteronomy in chapter number 20. And what this text has to deal with is overcoming sin. And I want to preach the entire chapter as the Lord enables me. I want to be conscious of time. I know that we live in an age where people's time is hard to grab. And I understand that, and I want to give you as much of the scripture and of the truth of the gospel in this very, very important subject of overcoming sin. This particular chapter is something I have used, something I feel as if I have been taught by the Holy Spirit himself. And so I want to pass on the things that I know and the things that I'm growing in as I learn of the gospel and how to overcome sin. It is by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and the promises of our blessed God. So let's pick it up in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse number 1, and we'll try to work down to the end of the text, verse number 20, tonight. I'm reading from the Holman, and he says, when you go out to war, and we're going to be in a war, we're going to be in a battle, we're going to be in a fight against sin, against your enemies, and see horses, chariots, and an army larger than yours. And that's what sin is. It's an enemy that me and you cannot handle ourselves. But here's the encouraging word of God, the truth of the gospel, the command of God. Do not be afraid of them, but don't cower, don't fear. Here's why. For the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, is with you. He's been reconciled unto you. He has bought you by his blood. He has redeemed you by his spirit and by his blood. And when the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, and I'm not going to turn to a lot of other scriptures, but I have to bring us into Romans chapter 7 and 8 in order to get the depth of the message about the Lord God being on our side, being actually with us, even though we are fighting an army, an enemy that is stronger than me and you are. If you're familiar with Paul's cry from Romans chapter 7, verse 24, on the last half of Romans 7, Paul is dealing with the deceitfulness of sin and the remaining sin, that when he wants to do good, evil is present, and how the things he doesn't want to do, he does. The things he wants unto do, he doesn't do. He doesn't love God as he should. He doesn't love his neighbor as he ought. He isn't as holy as he ought. And so he says, O wretched man that I am, Romans 7 verse 24, that's not past tense. Who will rescue me or deliver me from this body of death? He's saying that the sin nature of the believer is not eradicated. That there is no possibility in this present life of being holy and without sin. If you look at our brother David, he had been triumphing. He had been king for years. He had overcome Saul and Goliath, and then he's in the bed with Bathsheba, and he is murdering his friend Uriah the Hittite. And you and I had to learn this. It took me about a year and a half after I was saved before I truly was able to learn this doctrine of the gospel. And the issue is, I found out I was still as big a sinner as I've ever been in my life. The first 18 months or so as I came unto Christ, this was 20 years ago, I was triumphing. I was growing in grace, growing in knowledge, growing strong. Some people may have been converted under my ministry, was planting the foundations of a church. And then it hit me, the temptation to go back unto my sin. And it was strong, and I realized that I would cast off Christ and would run into hell if the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did not stop me. And that's the old wretched man I am. And he used that experience to show me Romans 8, verse number 1 and 2. And here is the remedy. Here's what Deuteronomy chapter 20 is saying, that even though you're in a battle against foes that are stronger than you, God's on your side. And the Apostle Paul, he picks it up here from Deuteronomy 8, verse 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirits in the King James. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And what he's saying by that is that even though you are a big fat sinner, even though we are as sinful in the flesh as Hitler, as any child molester, as any abortion doctor, as any liberal or conservative, we are of our father, the devil, by nature. And the fact that I'm born again with a brand new heart does not take away this flesh that's sinful. But I'm not condemned. I am forgiven of all my sin, and I've obtained mercy. And that's why he stressed in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse number 1, he stresses how he brought you out of Egypt. He has already paid your sin debt. He has already justified you by faith in Christ, and he forgives you and me of all of our sin. And so that's why it's the only way that me and you are going to ever be able to overcome our sin, is to realize that all of our sin has been forgiven already by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a justified person. I am righteous in the sight of God, and because I'm righteous, I get the Holy Spirit. Because I am and you are forgiven of the awfulness and the horribleness of our sins, we get the Holy Spirit now as a gift from God. And that's what it means, that the Lord is on your side and he's with you, that you and I have sufficient power from God Almighty himself, the Holy Spirit, to do what you and I cannot do. And when we realize this truth, it is this power of the Holy Spirit that comes into our life and subdues the lust of the flesh and enables us to live the Christian life. That's the reason he says here in verse number 4, after talking about Christ being made in the likeness of sin and dying for sin, a payment's already been made on our sin. In order to that, and here's why, the law's requirement, what the law is demanding, which is love towards God and my fellow man, would be accomplished not for us. That's what Christ accomplished at the cross, but it would be accomplished in us. That's the Holy Spirit to subdue our flesh, to make us able to serve. That's why when we hear the gospel and our eyes are upon Jesus Christ crucified, the Spirit comes to make us love God. The Spirit, if you're in a house or a place where the gospel is being preached. It might have been much enmity in that house. But when the gospel comes, people's attitude changes if they're born of God. And there's love, there's joy, it's peace. It's actually called a love feast. And so he enables us to fulfill the law of love. And it's for those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus comes as we believe our sentence of no condemnation. And so as you turn back into Deuteronomy chapter number 20, I'm not going to be obviously as long on every single verse, but that lays a foundation. I wrote two articles on this chapter pretty recently. You can find them on the blog. The one is entitled, "The Lord Your God is With You," and it deals only with verse number one. The second article, it deals with verse number 19 and 20, and it's entitled, "Until It Falls." And then it has to do with the overcoming of the battle that keeps on going, even with its failures, how we keep on believing God in our hardships and our hard times until we get the victory that he's promised us. And we put away the guilt, the fear, and the shame, and we take hold of the wisdom, the peace, the humility, the righteousness of the lessons learned, and increase our dependence on Christ and on our watchfulness. So let's pick it up here in verse number 2. It says that when you are about to engage in battle, and it's a warfare now, and the priest is to come forward and address the army, he is to say to them, "Listen, Israel," Deuteronomy 23, "today you are about to engage in battle," and it's a fight. It's the greatest fight in the world, is overcoming our sin and trying to be faithful unto this gospel as part of it. "With your enemies, do not be cowardly." Don't quit just because you fail. Don't quit just because the sin looks so big and terrible and so tasty, just because you feel like such a sinner. Do not be afraid. That's what the devil wants. Is he wants you to think like those Israelites, that them giants is just way too big. I'm going back into Egypt. Or he wants you to be brazen and to try to overcome sin in your own strength so that he can defeat you and you can hate God. Don't be alarmed or terrified because of them. The issue is not how big is your sin or if you're an addict. All of us are addicts for sin, whether you be a drunk or it be pornography or it be sex or it be lying or it be hatefulness or it be pride or all of us. I was reading something where Edward Payson was talking about his struggle for humility, that every time he would try to strike at humility, the devil would be whispering, "Oh, look how humble you are." And he realized that he was in a battle the rest of his life. He could never be. Our flesh is strong and it's persistent, but it's not about our flesh. Don't be terrified. Why? Verse 4. "For the Lord, your God, the power of the Holy Spirit, because he's promised it through the shed blood of Christ and by faith in him, your God is the one who goes with you to fight." He'll get the job done. He'll do it for you against your enemies and to give you the victory. Now, this victory isn't always easy. It'll be some sins that'll just fall off. It'll be some things that will rise up and you will be able to battle them quite quickly and easily. But it'll be some things that will come back stronger in a few months' time. It'll be some of the failures that you thought that you were past, and they rise up again. Are you battling pride? Are you battling lust? Maybe you got a girlfriend now, and the lust you thought that you had tamed and conquered, now you're struggling at night. And you need to get back to the Bible. You need to get back on your knees, and you need to redouble your efforts. But you need hope, you need encouragement in the victory that's from our Lord, that's promised, and that means it's guaranteed unto you. So you do not quit and go back and say, I'm just a sinner. Verse number 5-9 is a warning. If the officers are to address the army, has any man built a new house and not dedicated it? Do you remember when the master, he gives the parable of the wedding feast, and they all began to make excuses for the great supper? And the one guy said, I'm too busy. I just bought a field. I got to go look at it. The other guy said, hey, I just got married. I'm too busy. And so when you read this text, is you might think, oh, these are legitimate excuses. But the Lord is teaching us from Revelations that those who are fearful are going to be cast into the same lake of fire as the Sodomites. And he's teaching us by that parable in Matthew 22 and Luke chapter 14 that I cannot make excuse. I've got to get in this battle. I can't meet God at the judgment and say I was too busy to fight my sin. Has any man built a new house and not dedicated it? Let him leave and return home. You better not. You and me overcoming sin, it better be the number one priority in your life. I'd rather preach a holy sermon and not have anybody saved than to be unholy. I'd rather have a holy life that brings God glory than to be a successful preacher in the eyes of men. I've got to overcome my sin. I've got to walk uprightly. I've got to be clean. This is a priority. This is not a gospel that says it's okay to sin because you're under grace. This is not a gospel that doesn't make us holy in our character. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it is a warning shot to each person who says, I don't really have to worry about my sin. Yes, you do. And because Paul says, put that wicked person out of the church, his character proves his faith is not real. That I can have false faith. I want to have true faith. And it isn't about joy. There is joy in holiness, but it's joy in holiness. It's not just joy in my sin. So, he and you, we have to be in this warfare. I cannot make any excuses whatsoever. Verse number 6. Has any man planted a vineyard and not begun to enjoy its fruit? It seems like an excuse, but it's not. Let him leave and return home. And the issue here is the Lord here, he's dealing with us, my brothers and sisters, in the same way that he dealt with Ruth. You remember Orpah. She cried up a storm, but she eventually went back home unto her gods. And the wrath of God, excuse me, but it was Ruth who said, don't tell me leave you. Where you go, I will go. And your God shall be my God. And if anything, don't let anything but death separate me and you. I'm all in. I'm not folding this hand. I've pushed all my chips into the middle. I'm going nowhere. Sink or swim, I'm here to die. This, my friends, has to be our attitude by the gospel. And this is something that God will give to his elect, a hatred for sin, a fear of God, a hope in the promises, so I can't go back. I burn my bridges, and we have to keep burning them day after day. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be a forgetful hearer. I don't want to be someone who rejoiced and had the word be taken out by the cares of this world or because I've had hard times. I don't want to quit. Otherwise, it says that he may die in battle. But if you can quit, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give you every opportunity. And the spirit of this world is going to drag you back. Verse 7, has any man become engaged to a woman and not married her? Well, it seems reasonable. Let him leave and return home. No, you stay and fight. Otherwise, he may die in battle and another man marry her. I'd rather die in battle than to die in my sin. The officers will continue to address the army and say, is there any man who was afraid or cowardly? This unlocks the entire portion, does it not? And that's what it says from Revelations 21. All of the cowardly shall have their inheritance in the lake of fire. If you're a coward, if you're too timid, God has not given us the spirit of timidity, of cowardliness, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Paul was telling Timothy, don't back up. Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Do not quit for any reason. Stand fast in the Lord and the power of his might. And having done all, stand. But let that coward leave and return home so that his brother's hearts won't melt like his own. That's a shameful thing. I ain't going out like that. As a football player, American football, he had to have some courage. It was a little skinny dude named we called him Sticky. I think his first name was David, but I'm not sure. Everybody called him Sticky, and he loved it. It was another dude named Walt Biggs. He had some pride. He thought he was handsome. He was tall and lean. But both of them dudes was unafraid to go over the middle. And I used to try to take people's heads off of their body, if possible. But they had enough courage, and I watched them in games make great catches and ball straight out. They did not care how small was their frame. Let me and you have some courage in the gospel. Why so? It's the Lord Jesus Christ is on our side. And we don't want to perish when we die. We have believed his promises and his warnings. We're going to bear fruit. We're going to fight the good fight of faith. It is a warfare, but we're not quitting. Our hope is in Christ. It's built on nothing less. I'm trusting in the long eternity. I got all my chips in that basket. I'm banking, like Brother Roth said, on eternity. It lasts a long time. I am trusting God. I am banking on God to overcome my sin. He said he's with me. I'm not going to quit. And this is grace. This is the grace of God to make you say, Lord, I'd rather have Jesus Christ. Lord, save me. Lord, I'm trusting you. Oh, Lord, I can't fight this sin myself, but I believe you. I come to you on my knees. I'm not going back. And it's the power of God to convict our hearts that there is nothing to go back to. Yeah. Because truly, if he does not make sin distasteful, untasty, I'll return like a dog until my vomit. But the Holy Spirit has to give me a new nature that makes sin actually bitter. Here is an evidence it's true in me, and I'm really saved, as I want this power to overcome, and I'll trust Him for it instead of quitting. And an evidence I'm His by grace is He will not let me or you go. This is the gospel that saves the sinner. If a man can go back unto sin, he will. If he doesn't have the fear of God into his heart, he will not cleave unto the Lord Jesus Christ. If his sin is not made to be sinful, if it's enjoyable, if he can do it and sleep good and can wake up in the morning and head back to it, it's curtains. It's over. He's going back. But a man will stop preaching lies, and a man will stop living a lie when he can't go anywhere else. He has to go forward with the truth. He has to take the gospel. It's been revealed as truth. He has faith in his heart. He knows. And that's what meaning you need. And if you don't have it, please cry out to him. Don't turn back from Christ and into your sin. It is the worst trade. It is the worst bargain any human being could make. And only the devil would be able to lead me and you to make such an evil choice as to squander our eternal souls. But if we go back, we're gone. The Apostle Paul said in Hebrews chapter 10, if any man draw back, and he's quoting God, my soul will have no pleasure in him. So don't turn back, turn unto Jesus Christ. Don't fall down upon your knees and worship Satan. All up on your knees and say, Lord, have mercy. Oh, Lord, save me. And He'll rescue you and me in spite of all of our sin. I was reading something just hours ago. It was a little portion by Spurgeon. And he was talking about how he had backslidden. And when Spurgeon backslides, me and you might think, man, I just wish I could live like that. But he knew his heart had grown cold, and that he had left off his prayer closet and was in the pulpit, and his heart was cold. But he repented. He turned back. Let me and you return unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's confess our sin. Let's admit our cold hearts, and we haven't trusted Him, and we haven't fought, and that we've gone back into the world, and we lost the first love, and we've just been acting unreligious, and then after we get done on Sunday, we head back into our sin. Let's be real with God. Let's beg Him for mercy, because He'll bless you. That's the promise of the gospel. But he says in verse number 10, and I appreciate your patience here, that when you approach a city to fight against it, you must make an offer of peace. What he's talking about here is our liberty. You know, like watching television is not evil. There are things I can watch on TV and I have a clean conscience I don't have a television, but I watch it online. Sports, maybe politics, news. There are things I can do, and I even feel like it's God who is calling me to say, hey, take a break and relax your mind. Enjoy this. Your wine, it's not forbidden. Our master turned it on the water into wine. It's pretty crazy to say it wasn't wine. It was wine. But if it's making you drunk, you need to hold up. If your television is going to lead you into lusting, hold up. If you got a brand new boyfriend and you guys are having conversations in a way that break your fellowship with God. He understands that it's better to marry than to burn. So there will be an amount of burning. There will be an amount of physical desire that tells you, hey, it's time to marry. But maybe that person isn't even in Christ. And maybe the conversations that you're having or the places that you're hanging out are conducive to you sinning. Our brother Job, he prayed for his children lest they sin in their heart against God. So if you can do it, if you can watch that, if you can be at this particular place, if you can hang with this particular person, and you can do it with Christ, you can hang out with this dude and you can talk about Christ at the same time. Okay. If it accepts your offer of peace and opens its gate to you, all the people found in it, everything will become a force, laborers, for you and serve you. Make your television serve you. Make your internet serve you. Make your friendships with unbelievers, and make it serve you. And make that job or that hobby serve you. However, verse 12, if it does not make peace with you, but wages war against you, it's time to fight. Lay siege unto it. And when the Lord, your God, he's still going to give you the victory. If you got to turn it off, if you have to watch it only up until 6 o'clock p.m., if you can only watch certain kinds of shows, if you can only go to certain kinds of movies, you have to be very circumspect. He's going to hand it over to you. He's going to give you the victory. And you must strike down all its males with the sword. You got to render it powerless. This relationship cannot impede upon your holiness. But you may take the women, children, animals, and whatever else is in the city, all its spoil, its plunders. It's for you. You do have your liberties in Christ. You may enjoy the spoil of your enemies that the Lord your God has given you. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If you be invited unto a party, a feast, and you want to go, go. Don't have a mind state that a Christian can't attend a party. But he has to party unto the glory of God. You can go to a wedding or to a birthday or to a celebration, and that be the very place where you share the gospel with somebody. But please go, not to get drunk or to be an idolater. But verse number 15 talks about the things that he has commanded us. Like he says in Ephesians 5, that we're not to be filthy jesters, that we're not to be fornicators, that we're not to be covetous, that we're not to be drunkards, that we're not to be liars. Those things are non-negotiable. And so he tells us here, verse 15, this is how you are to treat all the cities that are far away from you and are not among the cities of these nations. However, you must not let any living thing, if there's anything written in the scriptures, I'm to obey it. Survive among the cities of these people. The Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Holiness is mine. That mountain is mine. You must completely destroy them. The Hittite, Amorite, Canaanite, Perizzite, Hivite, and the Jebusite. As the Lord your God has commanded you. Let me read you that text in Ephesians 5. This is what it says. But sexual immorality, I'm in verse 3, and impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you as is proper for saints. Those things are to be killed, exterminated. Coarse and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks, for you know, and you recognize this. Every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedience. He's telling us that these things, sexual immorality, wrath, greed, are to be killed and exterminated. They are not to be played with. There is no liberty here. I've got to conquer them. They have been given to me. If the Lord says that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom, and yet He has given us the kingdom, He's telling you, I've given you grace for sure to overcome this until the end. And so when you go back in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse number 18, so that they, these sins, this wickedness, these evil nations, as they represented sin, won't teach you to do all the detestable things that they do. Here's why the wrath of God is on them, for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. I have a lot of friends that are going to hell right now over fornication. They think that they're slick. They think that they're smart. They think that they're having fun. They think that they can have eternal life and sex outside of marriage too. Maybe it's being a drunkard. Maybe being a thief. Maybe a liar. All these things have to go. Have to go. But the verse number 19 and 20 is the wrap up on this section. And it talks about how some of these sins that me and you are involved with take a long time to conquer. Lust, pornography, anger, pride, sloth, indifference. Some of these things are so deep-rooted, particularly if it's something that you can do in private. So let's say lust. Let's say you're lusting after your neighbor's wife. Or you're married and you got a little office romance, where maybe you're not in bed with her, but your heart is, and your relationship is very sinful, or you're watching stuff that you ought not on a television or in movies. And it can go on, and I don't want to I don't want to defile our minds. I don't want our purity to be attacked as I'm preaching. But verse 19 says that when you lay siege to a city for a long time, I've been dealing with my lust for a long time. I've been dealing with my unthankfulness. I'm a murmurer for a long time. I've been dealing with my discontent for a long time. I've been angry at God. You know, 3-4 days a week, I go to bed angry at God because I don't have a wife or I don't have children or I'm poor. I got an attitude problem. And I thought, man, I had it kicked, but it's back. And it seems like it's as strong as ever. I've been dealing with porn and I haven't watched it in months, but here I am. I've been watching it all week. It's disgusting. When you lay siege to a city for a long time, I've been pleading with God who give me the victory over this for a long time. Hiding against it in order to capture it, you must not, and here is the blessed gospel, you must not destroy its trees by putting an axe to them because you can get food from them. When you fall into your sin, you and I are to go right back unto the gospel that there's no condemnation in Christ. There's no other remedy. There's no other hope. There's no other place to run to. And if you don't take His mercy and His grace and the lessons learned about I'm going to be more wise, I'm going to be more careful, I'm going to make sure I'm more adamant about this fight, I'm going to redouble my efforts, I'm going to deal with this sin, I'm going to cut off all occasions, I'm going to clean up my conversations with this person of the opposite sex, I'm going to take myself out of that cubicle and I'm going to move my cubicle to the other side of the office, and if they ask me what's going on, I'm going to tell them I want to honor my wife. I'm going to do whatever it takes because I've seen myself fall. That's called wisdom. That redoubling of your effort is an increase for fortitude. That's good fruit. That's forgiveness, producing love to God, producing power over sin, making me and you think, hey, I would rather have Christ and peace of conscience than have all the sin in the world. Take it. Don't let your guilt and your shame be your master. And that's what he says here next. That you must not cut down these fruit-bearing trees. Hope, peace, joy in Christ, forgiveness, humility, increase, dependence. Are the trees of the field human to come under siege by you? Verse 20, but you may destroy the trees that you know do not produce food. What do you mean? Shame and slavish fear that keep me from God. Now listen to me. Shame is good. Our brother James says, let your laughter be turned to sorrow. Humble yourself in the sight of God, and He will lift you up. To not have shame, to not be able to blush, as it says in the book of Jeremiah, is the sign of a hardened and seared conscience. But the job of shame, the job of the law, the job of, oh wretched man I am, is to bring me to no condemnation in Christ. And when I'm in Christ, I'm not under that law. The forgiveness of sins is to be the end result of the conviction of sin. Don't just stay in the conviction. Don't say when you hear the gospel in your conscience, Lord, I'm unworthy of the blessing. I can't take it. What would you tell a poor sinner who's outside of Christ? Haven't you not preached unto poor sinners and told them, come? Well, I might not be elect, come. Oh, but I'm chief of sinners. It's exactly for you. But I'm the most wretched. It's for you. Come. He came to save sinners. So why would me and you reject our gospel? Our brother David in Psalms 77 says, this is my infirmity. My infirmity is refusing to be comforted. Have you ever had a person who refuses comfort? And you're trying to encourage, you're trying to comfort, and they're acting like a hockey goalie. Every time you try to slap them some comfort into the net, they stretch out and they block it down. I'm like some great shot blocker. You're trying to make a basket of comfort, and he comes and swats it out the building. No, we want to take our comfort. Because the comfort is still true, that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I know that you and I, we don't deserve it. But that's what the gospel is. It's undeserved, unmerited favor. Is that not what we say all the time? It's grace. It's paid for by the blood of Christ. It's the free grace of God. And it's the Spirit who takes these things and uses this gospel to overcome sin. It is contrary to our wisdom. But we don't conquer sin by being guilty. We conquer sin. You listen now, please. By being happy. If you go back and you read Psalm number 51, our brother David is asking for restored joy and the healing of the bones and the quickening of the spirit so that he might teach sinners. He knew that while he was under the weight of condemnation and shame for his horrible crime, he could not be useful to bring other men unto Christ. But when he's restored, when the joy has returned, when the Spirit is bringing forth blessedness in his soul, when the broken and the contrite heart has been heard, then he will be able to teach sinners about the goodness of God. And when you look at Christ and receive the inheritance and the blessing, the joy and the peace and the forgiveness and the power he's promised, the power comes in reality. You may cut down shame and guilt and slavish bondage, a fear that drives us away from God to build siege works against the city that is waging war against you. It's a warfare. Everything ain't easy and quick until it falls. That is a word of promise. That even though some things take time, even though some things are exceedingly hard, eat the fruit of your failure until it falls, and learn to trust Christ more and better, and give him more glory, and point more sinners to him, and walk more humble, and be more determined, and be more diligent about overcoming your sin. And the title of this message, "The Lord is with you until it falls." The Lord bless you. Amen.